Because we're going to be doing a little bit of traveling today.
Okay.
Hallelujah. You see, let me again say good morning, good morning, good morning. And like I said, I want you to take a little walk with me today. But we're going to walk. Our journey is going to take us back in time to what was considered to be a celebration of sorts. Yes, I said a celebration. It was a feast. It was a remembrance how God brought the Hebrews out of captivity in Egypt. You see, if we look in the book of Exodus in chapter 12, verse 12 through 14, we see that the final plague happened that convinced Pharaoh that he needed to let God's people go. You see, it was the Lord's Passover. The scripture says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Hallelujah. You see, I had to bring that up to you so that you understand where we're going with this celebration that happened over 2,000 years ago. You see, as we jump ahead to the year of 30 AD, or thereabout, this is the Feast of the Passover. The disciples are gathered together with Jesus, and Jesus and the disciples are up in that upper room. Little did they know that this was the Last Supper for them as a group. Within hours, Jesus would be betrayed by one of them, and he would be arrested, convicted, beaten, and crucified. Listen, the disciples had given up everything to follow Jesus. Over the past 3 years, they have gone through a lot together. They've been learning together about the Father, about Him, witnessing to the many miracles that occurred. You see, they witnessed such things as the turning of water into wine. They witnessed such things as the calming of the troubled waters. Oh, y'all gonna have to go back and do some reading today. You see, they witnessed such things as the healing of the lepers. They witnessed such things as the feeding of the masses. Oh, and yeah, they did witness the raising of the dead. But soon, they would now have to face life without Jesus. Our story begins in John 13, 18 and 20, that we find Jesus addressing the 12 disciples with these words. It says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me is lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Y'all awfully quiet today. That's okay. I'll preach to myself. You see, he continues to talk to them. He, as we look at verse 33, it says this. It says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am, you cannot come. But now I say to you, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved for one another. Praise the Lord. As earlier I said, soon they would now have to face life without Jesus. Or would they? Through the upper room discourse, Jesus assured the disciples that he was leaving them, but he was not leaving them alone. Another person, just like Jesus, would be with them to help them resist temptation, to live obediently, and to serve faithfully. At this point, you must tell that the atmosphere in the upper room has changed. It began with a festive celebration, and now it's one of deep despair. We know this because in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. In John 14, 26, we find Jesus declaring to the disciples, but a helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance, all things that I said to you. You see, the Lord Jesus promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would be with them when he went away. The deity of the Holy Spirit ought to be clearly recognized in Scripture. Look at these facts. You ready? Christ is born. The Spirit is his forerunner. Christ is baptized. The Spirit bears witness. Christ is tempted, the Spirit leads him up. Christ ascends, the Spirit takes his place. What great things are there in the character of God which are not found in the Spirit? What titles belong to God that are not applied to him? He is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of truth, of liberty, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, of godliness, of fear of God. This is only the beginning to show how unlimited he is. But we got to ask, who is this Holy Spirit? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And as most of us, we always look to see what's in it for us. So we got to ask, how can we benefit from the Spirit's presence today? Oh, we got so many questions. Our title for today is The Work of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Our scripture is taken from the book of John, the 16th chapter, verses 5 through 15. You still with me? Our legs are getting a little cramped because we're walking too far. You see, as we start our journey today, we need to turn back to John 14 and 26, which teaches us three facts about the person and the works of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, there are two answers to that question. First, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it or a force or power. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is God. That is, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. Remembering these two truths about the person of the Holy Spirit answers a lot of questions. The remaining questions are about the Holy Spirit's work. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers? What did the Holy Spirit come to the world to do? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? You see, Jesus answers these questions for the disciples in John 16, 5 through 15. It is part of the upper room discourse, the discussion at the final meal Jesus shared with his disciples before Judas betrayed him. In this discourse, Jesus braces his disciples for life and ministry without the benefit of his physical presence with them. One comfort Jesus gives his disciples is that ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit. Here are three ways the Holy Spirit works in the world today. One, the Holy Spirit helps. It helps us. Jesus rocked the disciples with bad news in the upper room. One of them would betray him. He was going away. He stated that Peter would deny him, not once, but three times. Their hearts were understandably filled with sorrow. You see, these men had given up everything to follow Jesus. Now he was leaving them. What could Jesus say to comfort them? Well, in verse 7, Jesus said, "Nonetheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Let me ask you. I just got to ask you this one question. How in the world could Jesus going away be an advantage to the disciples? How could it be an advantage to us? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. You see, you got to remember this. Remember that when Jesus was on earth, he lived as a human being. He was in a human body. He could only be in one place at one time. But when Jesus departed and sent the Holy Spirit, he could be with every believer at every place at every time. That's exactly what he did on the day of Pentecost. Now, every believer has the presence, the power, and the partnership of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them. And we can expect him to do great things in us, through us, and among us. But there's a caveat to that. He can only do those things if we submit to his instructions. Y'all still with me? Did I leave you? I don't hear nobody snoring, so that must mean it's a good thing. Okay, so the second thing that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit convicts. Just say ouch now. You see, the Holy Spirit comforts believers, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers. He confronts the world with its sins and seeks to lead the world to repentance through faith and obedience. In verses 8 through 11, Jesus teaches three ways the Holy Spirit convicts the world. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts the world through sin. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts unbelievers of their guilt before God, their need for salvation, and of total sufficiency on the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus is preceded by the bad news of sin. No one can receive the message of salvation without first being convicted of their sin. The Holy Spirit confronts the world with its sin to lead those who are lost to lead those lost people to Christ, who is the only hope of salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness because Jesus has gone to the Father and we do not see him. Jesus came to the world to establish the kingdom of God. The requirements for citizenship is righteousness. Jesus fulfilled and proclaimed the righteousness of God, but how will the world know what the kingdom of God is about in Jesus' absence? Guess what? That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to carry on the righteous ministry of Jesus until he returns. The Holy Spirit also convicts the world of judgment. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of the judgment to come. Because the rulers of this world has been judged by the finished work of Jesus at the cross. Jesus has won the victory over sin, death, and Satan. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of the judgment to come and bids the lost to defect, to run to the cross of Jesus. It is with Jesus that the righteous judgment of God is fully satisfied. You see, the Holy Spirit is like those in the U.S. Senate. It was the Democrats who were trying to get the Republicans to defect in the impeachment hearings. It was the Democrats' job to convince them. But just like the world, the Republicans stood fast. You see, that's why the world is in trouble today. Because they don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. They don't want to act upon what the Lord is requesting them to do. They just want to do their thing, and nobody's going to stop them. If we move on to the third thing that the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit guides us. Verses 12 through 15, we look at the Holy Spirit guides us to the truth. The Lord had many things to say to the disciples during the upper room discourse, But the disciples were not able to bear them. However, the Holy Spirit will fill in unaddressed matters. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. God the Father and God the Son are characterized by truth. So it is God the Holy Spirit. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide the disciples of Jesus in all truths. It is important to remember that he does not speak on his own authority. He speaks on the authority he has given by the Father. He speaks the things he has heard from the Father and declares them to us. And then we have to look and say the Holy Spirit also guides us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Truth points believers to the one who is the truth. Verse 6 says, Jesus says, he will glorify me. Likewise, Jesus said, the Spirit of Truth will witness about him. John 15 and 26. The Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. He does not show up to glorify himself. He always points to Christ. I want you to remember that when believers are led by the Holy Spirit, they will not show off about the spiritual, about how spiritual they are. The believer will speak and behave in the way that the glories that glorifies Jesus. True believers join the Holy Spirit in glorifying Jesus Christ. What is the Holy Spirit trying to say to you today? If he is convicting you of sin, agree with him by turning your sin and turning away from your sin and into Christ. Are you a believer in need of guidance? Ask him for help. He only speaks the truth. Jesus says in John 14 and 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I have to ask you, won't you let the Holy Spirit help you by guiding you into the kingdom of God? We have people who really believe that the truth is what they say it is. But today, I want to tell you that Christ is the truth that we can believe. Glory to God. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for the day, Lord God. We thank you for the word reminding us that who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit is about, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how he works in each and every one of us, Lord God. We ask you in the name of Jesus to just plant it.